pray. Lord, I pray that what comes out of my mouth this morning would be acceptable to you. I pray that which we think about and that which dwells in our hearts this morning would bring you honor. I pray that in all things, the name of Jesus, the one love, the one life of us all, might be glorified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. That wonderful little source of knowledge called Wikipedia.com tells us this about the band U2, because I recognize that not everybody might be familiar with the band U2, that the band U2 hails from Dublin, Ireland. The band consists of Bono. Thank you. The band consists of Bono, who does vocals and guitar, someone called The Edge, who does guitar, keyboards, and backup vocals, Adam Clayton, who plays bass guitar, and Larry Mullen Jr., who is drums and percussions. U2 is perhaps one of the most popular acts in the world and has been since the mid-1980s. The band has sold upwards of 170 million albums. They've won 22 Grammy Awards, more than any other rock artist. U2 formed in 1976, before some of you were born, when the members were teenagers with limited musical proficiency. By the mid-1980s, however, the band had become a top international act, noted for its anthemic sound, Bono's impassioned vocals, and The Edge's textual guitar playing. Their success as a live act was greater than as a record-selling act until their 1987 album, which caused their popularity to skyrocket. The 1987 album was called The Joshua Tree. In the early years of the 21st century, U2 has pursued a more traditional sound while maintaining influences from their previous musical explorations. They continue to enjoy the highest level of commercial and critical success. The band is active in human rights, international development, and social justice causes, such as Amnesty International, Make Poverty History, The One Campaign, Live Aid, Live 8, Bono's Data, Debt, AIDS, Trade in Africa, and Music Rising. So the question that we might ask then, knowing all that about U2 and what the band is all about, is why are we here at New Season Church doing a message series that's going to use U2 as a launching pad to discover some issues of faith and to explore the Bible further? Why would any church do that, for that matter, to take U2 and marry it to faith and to the Bible? Well, whether you like U2 or not, or whether you agree or disagree with Bono's causes and his politics, the band's reach and influence into our culture and into our society cannot be denied. As we saw on that video, Bono quotes from the Psalms. In fact, the song 40 is based on Psalm 40. Then he says some words in that concert that I very well could say in a few minutes in front of this communion table as we celebrate communion together. Friends, this is no ordinary rock band, this U2, nor is it, for that matter, a Christian rock band. They're kind of beyond description in many ways. And while Bono and the boys might not be considered to have the perfect lined-up theology that are the traditions of the church that has been handed down throughout the ages, while they might not dot every I and cross every T when it comes to having correct theology grounding all the time, the fact remains that many who go to a U2 concert or listen to U2 music have almost a worship experience where they learn about God. So many of the lyrics and the music of U2 deal with the human struggle. They deal with Bono and the band's own interpersonal struggles. They deal with spiritual issues, you see. And for some folks that go to a U2 concert, that's about all they're going to get about God. You see, we have often separated in our society, in our culture, the sacred from the secular. We like to put those in nice, neat little compartments. But Psalm 124:1 says, God created the world, and all that is in the world He owns. It's all His. So there is a sacredness to much in our world. There's a sacredness, I would suggest, even to the music of a band like U2. Because you know what? Some people only get their view of God from music and from media, from movies. So the question is whether there's a way that we can go further and develop sometimes the murky understandings that are put out there by U2 and see how they might apply to our faith. We might take those words and those lyrics and say, do they point us to biblical images? Do they point us to ideas in the Bible that we can then be reminded of and wrestle with ourselves? Can we celebrate the passion of faith the band represents instead of scoffing at them as the church has done to so many so-called secular things? You know, the devil is in the rock and roll music, as we've talked about. Can't we take culture and redeem it for Jesus Christ? Can't we take what's out there and say, I see God in that, instead of scoffing? Can't we use it as a bridge to explore issues of faith and perhaps more importantly, how we live out that faith? One of the things I appreciate about U2, especially as it's personified in that great personality called Bono, is their passion and his passion for just causes. I named some of those a little bit earlier on. Live Aid, Amnesty International, and so forth and so on. They've done much. While one might not always agree with the political solutions that Bono comes up with, one cannot deny and one has to admire Bono and U2 for their desire, at least, and their passion to alleviate suffering, to alleviate AIDS, to alleviate people living in cardboard boxes. As idealistic as some of us might think that is some of the time, at least the passion is there. At least the passion is there. While Bono himself grew up in Ireland, the product of a mixed marriage — when I say mixed marriage, I'm not talking about color, because in Ireland it is not so much to do with color as it is religion. His parents, one was Catholic and one was Protestant. That's a mixed marriage in Ireland. And so while Bono kind of grew up in that mishmash of religion, I think Bono has some Methodist in him. I really do. Because I think what Bono personifies is something that we hold to our beliefs, and that is something called personal and social holiness. Woo-hoo. You're saying, what? Huh? What is personal holiness? Why are you talking in jibber-jabber? What does that mean exactly? Well, let me tell you what it means. Personal holiness is kind of like this. It's the stuff inside our heart. It's how we in our heart have grown to know God through Jesus Christ. It's how we, through prayer, through worship, through gathering together, through reading the Bible, grow in our mind and our hearts. An inward thing. It's called personal holiness. It's kind of by ourselves on an individual basis. But then on the other side, our belief teaches us that we also need social holiness. And that is how our faith is lived out. It's not enough, we say, just to believe all that stuff in your head and in your heart. You also have to practice it. You have to practice it by loving your neighbor. You have to practice it by making your community better. You have to practice it by helping your society to become all that God wants it to be. You see, that's an outward focus. And so we say that you have to balance and hold that tension together, that yes, we need personal holiness, but we also need a social holiness. We have to have a heart for what goes on out there. I think Bono and U2 kind of personify that. They keep that balance. Well, let's get on to our song for this morning. The song that we're looking at is called One, that Steve so beautifully sang for us. Interestingly enough, the song One is often a song that's requested by brides and grooms at their wedding. They often ask, can we sing the song One, or have the song One play at our wedding? And while the song is indeed about love, I want to suggest to you, it's not about the blissful, idealistic, young love that's kind of shared at a wedding. It's not that kind of love. And the kind of love that's personified in the song One is kind of a gritty, messy, tumultuous type of love. It's the real love and the authentic love. It's the kind of love that 5 years later after the wedding that you either have to grow in or you have to make a decision to walk away from a marriage. You see, it's moving from that young idealistic love to real love, to a deep love where you're going to go through some stuff, where things aren't always going to be rosy. When the honeymoon's over and you find out that he leaves his socks on the floor, or that she snores, but you still stay in love. You still work through it. That's the type of love that's talked about here in the song One. But it's the type of love that's not just romantic love. It's not just about husband and wife or boyfriend and girlfriend. It's the kind of love that's shared in all kinds of relationships. Whether that's a relationship with your mother or father, whether that's a relationship with your siblings, whether that's a relationship with a friend or a coworker or a neighbor. The song speaks the challenge to love and to carry each other in the midst of a relationship, even when a relationship gets hard. Now, the song One has been interpreted many different ways. Some people say that the song that Steve sang, One, was sung to picture a conversation between an East German and a West German after the Berlin Wall fell down. Then others have said, no, it's a song about just two people who are in love with each other and who are struggling. And then Bono himself has seemed to say at different times that the song One had to do with a time when the band was breaking up because they'd run out of creative energy. And then they just spontaneously came up with music and won, and they were off to the races. Listen to the grittiness of the lyrics, though. Is it getting better, or do you feel the same? Will it make it easier on you now? You got someone to blame. Did I disappoint you or leave a bad taste in your mouth? You act like you never had love, and you want me to go without. Have you come here for forgiveness? Have you come here to raise the dead? Have you come here to play Jesus to the lepers in your head? Now, friends, that doesn't sound to me like the greatest love of all, Whitney Houston, to be played at a wedding. Instead, it sounds to me like some gritty type of love. The idea that love is not some pie in the sky easy thing, but that it is hard and it takes work. That authenticity and that truth is not something that Bono came up with. Instead, it's nothing new under the sun. We can go all the way back 2,000 years ago to a guy named Paul, an early church leader, who wrote a letter to some people in Rome about these very issues, about how it is you deal with a relationship that's going through some stuff, and how you treat one another in the midst of that relationship. In Romans 15, Romans is one of those books in the back of your Bible. It's one of those small letters. In Romans 15, we find out from Paul what it means to carry one another. Now, let me give you a little bit of a 411 on Paul. Paul was a guy who had been through some stuff. Paul was a guy who had changed his whole life around. You see, Paul started out persecuting, killing, and imprisoning people who followed Jesus Christ. That was his job. He'd go from place to place with letters from the religious establishment. But then he changed because he met Christ on the way one day to go and imprison some followers of Christ. Anytime you have that big of a change, you're going to have some relationship issues. But even after Jesus met Paul in a vision that knocked him on his backside while he was going to put in prison some followers of Christ, Jesus met him. He still had to deal with this messiness of this thing called love in relationship. That's an important point, and you have to understand that. So many times we think, if we just cross over the line and put our faith in Jesus Christ, then shazam! You know, all problems will fall away, that relationships will be A+. And I want to tell you this morning, church, that when we do get this vertical relationship straight with God, then horizontal relationships with each other do improve. But nowhere in the Bible, nor did Jesus ever promise that we would never struggle in relationship then. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, yet you've still been involved in relationships or are in a relationship right now, wherever that is, where you have little bumps along the road or whether you're struggling, recognize that that's okay, because the same thing happened to the Apostle Paul. You know, after Paul became a follower of Jesus Christ and became a missionary for Jesus Christ and began starting churches all around the place, he was sent to the people who weren't Jewish. He was sent to what the Bible calls the Gentiles, to all the nations. Well, a little problem developed as Paul went to all the nations and people decided, yeah, I'll follow Jesus. I think I'd like to accept the love that Jesus wants to give. The little problem was that back in Jerusalem, Peter and James, his colleagues, who were charged with sharing the faith with the Jewish people, were saying, you know what? Those people that you're preaching, those Gentiles, those non-Jewish people, in order to become Christians, they have to be circumcised. And so Paul argued vehemently with Peter and James, those people he had a relationship with, the people he loved. He argued vehemently that to make everybody be circumcised in order to become a follower of Christ would cut into bad choice of words. That it would cut into the number of converts that they were going to have. And they duked it out, and they had this big argument. Now, as it turns out, Paul prevailed, and people didn't have to do that. But then there was another instance where Paul had a fight with perhaps his best friend, his cohort in Jesus' ministry, named Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul were getting ready to go out on a journey to share the faith with some other folks. And this guy Barnabas wanted to take this young man named John Mark. And Paul said, no, we're not going to take John Mark, because last time we went on one of these journeys, John Mark deserted us. He forgot about us, and I'm not going to take him this time. And so the fight was so bitter that Barnabas and Paul split up. Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas, and they went their separate ways. I tell you these things to let you know that even Paul, that early follower of Christ, that great icon of the church, I mean, the guy wrote something in the Bible, even he had relationship issues even after he became a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, too often in the church, we've been taught to put the happy face on. You know, that somehow if we ever struggle in a relationship, whether that's in marriage or any other type of relationship, that somehow we're less of a follower of Jesus. And we put the mask on and say, things are good. But underneath, we're living the lie. I want to free you today to say that if you find yourself in that position, that you can be freed, because as we see in the Bible, stuff happens. Stuff happens. So that background, that Paul recognizes that there's a better way and encourages these followers of Jesus living in Rome to bear with one another, to carry one another, to forget about oneself. Now, Paul, when he wrote those words that I read off the screen, he was specifically writing to the Roman Christians to tell them about how to treat newbies in the faith, new people who have come to faith. But the principles that Paul lays out in that passage can be applied to any potential messy relationship. Listen to the words about how we can carry each other from Paul. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. You see, Paul had gone through troubles in relationship. And he knew that in order for relationships to endure, he had learned the hard way that in the midst of that, you still have to accept one another, carry one another. It's as if Bono and the gang received their inspiration from Paul for the song One. For the song One proclaims that in the midst of the messiness of relationships, there's one love, one blood, one life. It proclaims you've got to do what you should in life with each other. Sisters and brothers, we're not the same. We get to carry each other. Carry each other. You see, Paul and Bono are speaking the same message there. That in the messiness that is the relationships of life that we find ourselves in, that we still have to love one another, carry one another, care for one another, let go of our own wants and wishes, and compromise. So you might say, well, that's a pretty cool thing that, you know, Bono and the Apostle Paul, who's probably rolling over in his grave, are close to each other in their ideas and their messages that they were putting forth to help people. But as we sometimes ask at this point in the message, well, who cares? You know, what difference does any of that make for my life? How does that help me live my life? Well, each one of us is in some kind of relationship. If you are born into this world, you've had a relationship. You have a relationship with family, with neighbors, with coworkers, with siblings, with parents, with brothers and sisters. We all have relationships. And I know that if you have relationship with somebody, I know sometimes it gets messy. Anytime you're in an authentic relationship, it's going to get messy, whether you follow Christ or not. We see it happen all the time. Words are taken the wrong way. Actions are misinterpreted. And then you add a third person to the relationship. And it's like putting Mentos in a Diet Coke bottle and watching it explode. Or still yet, throw a bunch of people with unique experiences, opinions, and convictions together, and what you have is the potential for conflict. Living life together in whatever relationships we have is not an easy thing. And so how this applies to you all is this, is that know that you're going to struggle, but that's okay, because in the end, there's hope. There is hope in these relationships. Paul wrote to those early followers of Christ in Rome from that passage, "For everything that was written in the past was written to us, so that through endurance and encouragement we may have." To church, it's in the Scriptures that we're pointed to, the one hope of us all, Jesus Christ, who is the one life, who's the one blood, the one who can carry us all. You see, Jesus came and lived amongst us and died on the cross for us, not just so that our relationship to God could be made whole again and be redeemed, and that we could be made right with God, but he also came to redeem our relationships that we have on that horizontal level altogether. That's what Jesus came to do. Those who follow Christ are to offer a community of redemption. That social holiness thing, it's called the church. It's called the church. And so this morning, I pose to you to chew on. Where do you find yourself? Where are you in your relationships? Think beyond just your marriage. Maybe you estranged from a mom or a dad or a child. Or maybe there's that thing going on at work. How are you going to respond to the grittiness and the difficulty of that relationship? Will you, in the midst of that, if that love is strong enough, carry on with each other? Will you love one another? Will you lift up one another? It's worth thinking about. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you have brought us into relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that in the messiness of life, of living together, that we could hear the words that you inspired the Apostle Paul with, to accept and to love and to carry one another. Lord, I pray that you'd work in hurting relationships. I pray that you redeem past hurt that people have in their lives. We know, Lord, that that's not your intention. So I pray that you would give us the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that we need to model the redemptive community that you call us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.